Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
Coming into this new year, I'm not so surprised that everything is happening the way that it is happening, because as you heard last week, we launched this new series called Roadblocks, and the reason why we launched it is because in the beginning of the year, I was just praying, I was asking God, give me like a word to frame how we begin 2026, and I felt the Lord say to me so strongly, just one word, roadblocks. And I knew in my heart that what he was saying to me is that in 2026, God would deal in my own life, in the life of our church family, and in the life of the body of Christ as a whole, with some major roadblocks on our behalf, as long as we are faithful to address mindsets that have limited us. And at the same time, I felt him say to me as well that there would also be roadblocks placed in place for our protection. Because roadblocks can be a bad thing. It could be limiting to us in life, like we come up against a challenge, a crisis moment, a wall, and we can't break through, we can't get through. It's hard. And then sometimes we're driving, and there's construction going on, and there's a roadblock, and there's a detour, and that roadblock is for our protection, because they're constructing, and they're digging in there, and you don't want to drive in those areas. They're vulnerable. You're vulnerable. And so those roadblocks are there for your protection. And so this is what's happening, I believe, both here for you, but also in the body of Christ. There is good that is happening even within the bad. There is redemption happening even within the hard. And I believe this for this house. Like I said, it's a mindset. And I referenced last week, Israel for 40 years was stuck in the wilderness for 40 years, a whole generation died. God called Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery from over 400 years. Moses was their deliverer, began to lead them through the wilderness, and they got stuck in a wilderness season when it should have been, you know, maybe 3 weeks, 10 days to 3 weeks maximum. It was 40 years and a whole generation. The whole generation, basically, that came out of slavery died in the wilderness when they were destined to go into the promised land. And the reason why they died in the wilderness because they came up against a roadblock. And that roadblock was a mindset that manifested as grumbling and complaining. And the more you confess in grumbling and complaining, what happens? The heart gets hard and you move into unbelief. And once unbelief sets in, it's game over. When unbelief sets in, you cannot move. You are limited. You can't move forward. You can't break through. The obstacles are too great. And Israel was stuck in a mindset. And I asked you last week, and I want to ask you again, does anybody in here feel like they have had limited movement in this season of their lives? Anybody? A few people where you feel restricted, you feel limited. I would propose to you that maybe the problem sits in between your ears. It's a mindset of how you believe about what you think about yourself, what you think about God, what you think about life. Life has had it out for you. Maybe you're still living from the trauma, from your history, from your past. But God is so good and redemptive that he's willing, if you allow him to, by inviting him into your life, to help you through those mindsets that have become roadblocks in your life. It's quiet in here. It's quiet in here. I have roadblocks in my life. Ones for protection and ones that I'm working through because I have a mindset about certain things and God is renewing my mind. Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the patterns of the world that's trying to renew, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind when it comes to Christ and who he is. That as you think right, you live right. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How you think about yourself directly affects what you become, what you live, what you experience. If you think about yourself, I'll never be this, chances are you will live like you'll never be that, whatever it is that you're saying. As you think on who God is, and as you think on how God sees you, and as you think on how you are or who you are and how you see yourself and whatever conclusion you come to about who you are, the more you believe, the more you think, the more you become. And God, I believe, is dealing with mindsets. And I remember at the beginning of the year when I saw that word roadblocks, immediately I knew the verse that was going to be the verse for the beginning for me. And I felt like it was for our church. And it was Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And I kept seeing for weeks, I kept seeing this picture in my mind's eye every day for a while of me putting the scripture of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 on the left side of my bathroom mirror. So that every morning I would wake up and I would look at myself in the mirror and I would see the reflection of the scripture coming back at me. And I knew that I needed to see this every day. Because we're tempted all the time to kind of slip into bad mindsets, negativity. I remember God kind of, I felt like it was a little bit of a rebuke and a reveal to me. And God said to me, have you heard your inner dialogue? Because even though you may not be confessing it, you could have an inner dialogue that's so negative that you're meditating on the wrong inner dialogue. Eventually, it will come out in your experience. So focus on this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Let's read it together. You don't have to read it with me, but I'm going to read it to you, but read it on the screen. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Now, this is Paul the Apostle. He's writing this while he's in prison. He's writing to a people that have dealt with persecution, that are struggling with being content in all situations. What does it look like to be thankful and meditate on good things when you're suffering? Here he is in prison in some sort of chain-oriented space. He's just not moving. He's limited himself. And here he is writing to the believers to encourage them that while they're in their own prison, metaphorically, while they're in their own suffering, while they're in their own crisis, I'm going to give you the antidote to get out of it, because that crisis has become a roadblock to you. And if you listen to this antidote and change your mindset, you just might break through. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The word for meditate literally could be described as fixing your focus. It could be described as taking an inventory, to think on, take into account, to think on deeply. What are you thinking on right now? The bill you got to pay, the crisis that you're in right now, the event coming up. What's consuming the majority of your mental real estate right now? Think about it. What consumes you? The health scare that you have with your family member? Your job's on the line. You don't have a job. I don't know what it is for you. What's consuming your mental real estate right now? Take an inventory of that. Because whatever it is consuming your mental real estate right now, you are thinking on, you are meditating on. Your meditations are on the anxieties and worries of life, most likely. Last week, we focused on things true, thinking on things true. This week, we're going to be focusing on thinking on things noble. And I said this last week, and it's important that we understand this, because the crux of this verse is what we are focusing on, what we are meditating on, and it gives us a list of things to start off with. Meditate on these things. And why is it important that we meditate on the right things? Because whatever we focus on, we empower. Whatever we obsess over becomes our God and master. And what we worry about the most becomes our act of worship. Because worry always replaces worship. You cannot be in a place of worship to God and a place of worry at the same time. You can't. If you have a revelation of who he is and what he's like, and you are in a place of worship, it's not worship if it's so distracted by your worry. Now, we're called to bring our cares and our worries to God. The Bible instructs us in this, to bring our cares, bring our worries. But when we're in a place of worship, it's me and him. I'm not thinking about all the things that are I'm struggling with or I'm dealing with. All I'm thinking about is, he's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. I want to talk about things, thinking on things noble. Now, in the Amplified Version, it says basically to it amplifies it into being honorable and worthy of respect. Think on things honorable and worthy of respect. Anybody in here remember when they were a child? Did they have a dream? Maybe, I don't know, the men here, the women in here. Did you ever have a dream to, like, you wanted to be like a hero? Save the day. You know, that's why, like, kids often, they want to be a policeman when they're young, or a firefighter, or they, you know, they want to be in the army, or they as a kid often, anybody in here, am I the only one that, like, was attracted to the hero? The noble type character, the character that saved the day, the character that did what was right in the face of everything wrong or in the face of injustice. Like, I think kids naturally have a wiring towards this. They want to be the winner. They want to be the one that stands for what's right. They don't want to be the villain. Most kids don't want to be the villain. Anybody in here wanted to be the villain? You don't want to admit it. But I remember, man, I'm one of my favorite superheroes growing up, like, I just probably still this day, Wolverine. Anybody, any Wolverine fans in the house? I probably identified with Wolverine when I was in my teens because I was a very angry teenager. I don't know. But this is it's in our wiring to go after nobility. It's in our wiring to want to do the right thing, to be the right person. But the enemy comes in. Negativity, crisis, challenges, circumstances that may try to squash out your belief and your faith and your expectation that God is good. And it comes in and it hovers over you, comes like a dark cloud. And now you throw it all out. And you're like, I, it's easier to submit to evil sometimes than it is to submit to righteousness. Sin is really easy to engage with. You can build, here's the thing. This is why, you know, even what I read earlier, it's so sad. You're one big mistake away, possibly, of ruining everything in your life. That should both scare you in the fear of God in a healthy way. You're one dumb mistake away, potentially, of ruining everything in your life. Everything that you've built, everything that you've lived to live in, and the lifestyle that you have now, right now, you're one mistake away. This is why he says, think on things noble. What is it like to be of noble character? This word to describe noble in the Greek is only found four times in the New Testament. Remember, the New Testament is written in the Greek language. And it's only found four other times that it can be described as dignified, serious, grave, or honest. And at the base of this word, it means to revere and to be in awe. To revere and to be in awe. I want to think on things noble that are to be revered and to be in awe of. That's what Paul was saying. Think on these things. If you look up the Greek word in the Strong's Concordance, it calls for every believer, especially those in visible ministry, but every believer to live a life whose moral gravity attracts genuine respect and reflects the worthiness of the God they serve. This is the nobility, the noble character, the honorable nature that we are called to pursue and meditate on and fixate on. It conveys a quality of moral weightiness, conduct, and character that invite, listen to this, respect, because they reflect the holiness, gravity, and worthiness of God himself. The term consistently urges believers to live in a manner that commands honor without demanding it. Commanding honor without demanding it. You know how you do that? By living a life of integrity. To command honor is to live noble in such a way where you're not living for man, you're living for God. And as a result, man recognizes God in you and God on you. Are you hearing this morning? You're not commanding it. You're not demanding it, but it commands it from the individual because they can't help but see the fruit. Now, this word is used. I'm going to read the other scriptures that this word, this Greek word for noble that I read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, is used in. And it's always used in the context of a leader living a noble life as a leader. Let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Paul's instruction to Timothy in appointing leaders and how to manage leaders and how to delegate leaders and what kind of leaders not to delegate, what kind of leaders to delegate. He says this in verse 8 out of the Voice translation, the same standards apply to deacons. In this context, speaking of those that had an administrative delegation, an administrative duty of leadership within a local church body, says this, they should be dignified. They should be dignified, which is the word. Double-talking hypocrites, heavy drinkers, and those greedy for ill-gotten gain should not be considered. This is the qualification for leadership in the local church expression in this time. Now, nothing's changed because all those things are roadblocks. All those things are doorways to other things that are destructive. We see it again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Again, the same applies to women in key positions. They should also be dignified, not backstabbing gossips, but self-controlled and faithful to the core. This is the command of God that demands the command of man to deem you worthy of respect. Did you hear that? Where you don't have to demand anything from anybody. You don't have to demand honor. You command it by your lifestyle. I know a lot of people, they might not be the loudest people in the room that are integral people. You look at them and like, you know what? They maybe don't have the greatest charisma in any way, but they are integral and they are solid and they are loyal and they command respect by their presence because their lifestyle is more important than just what they say. For Titus, another amazing book that really centers around a lot of what I'm talking about, Paul instructing Timothy as a young leader. Titus verse chapter 2, verse 2 says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness, Christ-like in character. These are the four verses. I just read three extra ones, but the first one, four verses in the scripture that identify what noble really is about. What does it mean to think on things noble? This is the call for every believer in this room. It's the call for you to live. The world will know you are his disciples, Jesus said, by your love for each other. By the noble character that you exemplify when you interact. Listen, when I first became a believer and I first kind of came into a vocational ministry, somebody made this statement to me and he said, there's no other group on the planet that wounds their own like the body of Christ. It's like a civil war in the body of Christ all the time, a total divide. We should be together, but yet we're divided. Happens all the time. I mean, Jesus said a house divided against itself cannot stand. Speaking of one house, you know that the global church as Christ in as cornerstone, if Christ is the cornerstone, that's the church I'm speaking about. I'm not speaking about all the churches. Christ being the cornerstone of the global church. If there, listen, it's one house, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, there are many little houses, but we're one body. We're one body. And at the end of the day, people know you by your character, not your gifting. They may be wowed by your gifting in a moment, but once they get to know your character, your gifting ceases to matter and ceases to exist in their mind. You could have charisma, you could have personality, you can have great sales ability, you can have prophetic gifts and all the gifts of the Spirit, and those are all great, and we should walk in those things. But if you don't have the character to support those things, it's only a matter of time before people lose respect of you and for you. Now, without relationship to you, They may only know you by your gift. Like, if you don't have a relationship with somebody, you see somebody online and you're like, oh my gosh, they're amazing. Look at that guy. Look at that leader. Look at that president. Look at that MP. Look at that individual. They're a great spokesperson. They're a great leader. They might only know you by your gift. But over time, gifts fade. They become irrelevant. They can be abused and forgotten. Your character is what tells the tale of your life at the end of the day. How did you love people? How did you treat people? What was your private life like? Not just what was your public life, what did your public life look like? What was your private life actually like? I hope you're hearing this today with love and kindness, because it's very quiet in the room, so I'm going to take a sip of coffee for you guys. By the way, congratulations, I want to say. These two individuals, put your hand up right here. Crystal and Andy got married yesterday. And they're in church the next day. That says something. Really proud of you guys. Congratulations. Great, amazing step. And you guys looked fantastic. This guy rolls in with like a green, mint green jacket. I'm like, man. And Crystal, beautiful dress. Like, just so amazing, you guys. I'm so proud of you guys and so thankful to be a little bit of a part of that wedding yesterday. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, how many Supernatural Leadership Academy students do we have in the house? Come on, shout at me a little bit. Amazing, 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 amazing. Well, we just started our second module this week. This is a one-year bachelor's in ministry program, for those of you that don't know. And it's been an amazing journey so far. And we just launched our second module, and our second module is actually called Lifestyle and Character. So the first 12 weeks were systematic theology, laying down strong biblical foundation. This module, Lifestyle and Character, and I haven't really done this before, but it's going to spill over in today what I'm about to say, what I taught on during this week, during the school. But I want us to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. He says, Paul said this to the church at Corinth, and he's bringing correction. He's addressing sin. You got to understand the context. Lots of sin going on. People are sleeping with their stepmothers. Lots of crazy stuff happening, like chaos in the church. But these guys love the gifts of the Spirit. They love the supernatural, which is great. But he wants to bring some order because there's some disorder taking place. And he brings them back to one of the most important, well, the most important aim, and that aim is love. That aim is love. And he says three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. Faith is great. Like, look at me. I'm a man of faith. I'm a woman of faith. I took a leap of faith. Look what I'm doing with my life. Hope is great because you need hope to sustain the faith. It's the perseverance that comes in once you take the leap of faith to stay in the room that faith brought you into. But at the end of the day, Paul said this. He said, the greatest of all of these is love. Love. Thinking on things noble only works right when love is the motivator. Because when love is the motivator to what you think on, you think of the things right. You think of the things right in context to who Jesus is and what he's like. And I when I was teaching this on this week, I referenced a story. I remember way back, this was in early 2000s. I was part of a different church at the time. I wasn't leading the church, that church. And I was just a part of it. And let's just say there was some challenging adverse circumstances that I was up against with some of the leadership of that church. And as I was a relatively new believer at the time, and I had run with some real heavy hitters already soon in my journey in the kingdom, and people that had a lot of controversy around them. And I remember and I also at the time was teaching a school on training people how to bring the kingdom in their life into every area of their life, their business, their workplace. And this group of elders actually wrote two documents. One was about all of my friends and who I was associated with, and one about the content that I was teaching, and they dispersed it to the church. I think the church at the time was maybe about like 700, or I don't know what the but as a new believer, you can imagine like the very people that you thought would protect you exposed you. and exposed you, not in a way of like exposure because exposure is needed. Exposure like, we just don't, you know, we don't understand this. And so we're, rather than working it out with you privately, we're going to just blast your name out there and you're going to lose all credibility. And it was a tough season, and God was teaching me how to hold my tongue and not defend myself, and to walk in wisdom. And I remember I was in down in the south in Arizona at the early 2000s, and I was meeting with, like, at that time, I think there was like maybe 50 really, really well-known international leaders around the world, and I was the youngest of the whole crew at this time. And I was invited into this place, and I remember I was in the backyard of someone's house, and I was talking with this gentleman that I never really knew before. I just met him, and I was telling him my story, and he said, "Sean," he said, "Your gifts are like the tip of the iceberg. Like, everyone sees the gifts, everyone sees the maybe like what you're called to do and the things that are on your life, and for some people it's beautiful, like it looks great, like wow, that's amazing." But what nobody sees, like in the natural, like when they see an iceberg or a moving glacier, is what's beneath the water. 90% of a moving glacier is beneath the water. Now, I lived in Alaska. I literally saw glaciers every day. I lived on the beach in Alaska. Can you imagine on a beach in Alaska? I lived on a beach in Alaska next to the National Geographic Eagle Lady. You can Google her. Literally was like next to her. I could see her house down about, I don't know how many feet. And so I would wake up in the morning, bald eagles, glaciers, like beautiful. I lived on Halibut Cove, like beautiful. Halibut capital of the world for halibut fishing. And so I understand what a moving glacier is. And he said, what nobody sees is the 90%. And that's what God is building in you right now through these adverse situations and circumstances. He's building the character, the lifestyle, the nobility on the inside of you so that it can support all that I've called you to do in public. And that's more important than anything else. And it always stuck with me. It was like one of those, you know, you have those conversations early on in a journey of your life, maybe a business, you know, your position that you're currently in, that one conversation that just sticks with you. It kind of like it stays congruent and you're reminded of it over and over again whenever you go through things. I can't shake that conversation. God cares about what's beneath the surface. God cares about how you build your life. God, he cares less about how gifted you are, less about the accolades that you're going to come into or that you already have, cares less about the trophies on your wall. What he cares about is how you treat your wife, your husband, your family, your friends, those around you. That's what he cares about. To be honorable or noble, because we're thinking on what is honorable and noble, is to be courageous when challenged, resisted, or in trials of fire. That's what it means to be honorable, to be courageous. I was like thinking about this. I shared this story a couple weeks ago when I was at the steakhouse in Ottawa here, and I was with a pastor friend of mine, and we were just having a conversation, and this big dude right in front of me comes up and like grabs a hold of this woman aggressively, and the woman looked at me like I happened to just be facing this way, made eye contact with me, and you could see the fear in her eyes, like I'm in trouble. And immediately my response was, "Are you okay?" And then he dragged her into the front foyer, and I immediately got up. My natural reaction was just to get up. There was tons of guys all around me. There was like a whole group of people on the right side of me, and I was in the bar area, a whole bunch of people at the bar. They all witnessed this. Not one person got up. Not one person got up. I don't know if it was fear or whatever. Listen, and I'm not a kickboxer like John here. This guy was big. Like, he would have broke my jaw. But in God, I could do a lot more. I felt like David at that moment, you know what I mean? Like, I don't have a javelin, I don't have a sword, I don't have any of that stuff, but I do have, you know, I got God on my side. One of those moments, you know, I've had many of those moments. And I beelined it into the foyer and got in this guy's face because this guy was getting aggressive with her, and you could feel it, and I won't go through the whole story again, but I remember thinking, like, it bothered me, like, most of the staff came out to me. Not one male staff member came out and defended this woman. I don't know where the male staff members were. It was all women in the, you know, those like those done up hosts in the lobby that were just like, oh my gosh, like little 20 year olds, like what's happening right now? And I'm like this, you know, I was like, I'm intense, you know, naturally intense. This guy's intense and we're having this interaction and they're frozen in paralysis. Don't know what to do, but they're thankful because someone's doing something because nobody was doing anything. But I think about this, it's like, man, like we need the nobility back in our manhood. In our womanhood, where your first response is to stand for what's right, not to stand and cower in fear because you don't know what to do. I didn't know if this guy was a John Meunier kickboxer and he was gonna like lay me out. I didn't know, but I didn't care. I didn't care in that moment. What I cared about was what doing what was right, because that's what nobility looks like. And if you're thinking on nobility, you will act in nobility when you need to. Do you hear that? If you're thinking on what's noble, and you're thinking on what's doing right, guess what? When the roadblock comes that is conflicting to that nobility, you'll break through. I don't know if you're hearing this today, but I hope you are. To be honorable or noble is to be ready when called on to do the right thing. It means to fight when you were called to fight for what's right. It means to protect the heart when bitterness is knocking at your door. To be noble is to guard your heart. Man, there's lots of stuff going on right now online. Lots of stuff. I feel like in a lot of ways, a lot of my family, my spiritual family, is being attacked. It's hard. It's hard. A lot of bad things happening in the world right now. It's easy to get bitter. It's easy to wonder where God is and then somehow blame God for the problems when man created the problems. Humans created the problems. God created everything perfect, and man chose independence from God, not dependence on God. Way back in the garden, and we're still suffering the consequences today, but thank God he died on a cross to redeem us from all that, but we still have to lean into it, believe in him, walk with him. To be noble is to resist the temptations of the enemy when he is harassing you, to love well when you are rejected and slandered. That's a hard one. How do you love when you're rejected and slandered? Anyone ever been slandered before? How do you love? Knowing when to step in, when not to defend yourself, and when to make a confession because it's right, that's a big challenge in this day and age. Everybody has an opinion, and some have really bad opinions. Some have really bad opinions. Love well when you're rejected and slandered. Speak words of life rather than death when you are angry or upset. That's a hard one. When you get angry, what happens? What's the first thing you normally typically would do? Anybody want to confess, like say what they do when they feel angry or, and the words of death that they say over themselves and men, right? Well, I'm just saying, like, the noble thing is to be able to be self-controlled in those moments. Now, we all miss it. I'm on a pilgrimage up here. I am not perfect in those areas. I am not. Nobody is. I'm telling you, when pressure is put on you, the real you comes out. The real version of you. The real version of you is not out and made manifest until you're under pressure. It's just not. You don't even know who you are until you're under pressure. You don't know what you're made of until crisis knocks at your door. To love others when it's not easy to love others, and the list goes on. Our test of character is proven with not only how we live our life privately and publicly, but how we love people privately and publicly. You want to know the test of how you love people privately is, do you pray for them or do you curse their name behind the scenes? Do you engage the sensationalized rhetoric? Or do you say, you know what, okay, I might agree, which is okay, but I'm still going to pray for that individual. I might not like what's going on, rather than curse them more and more and more. You know that back in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, if you cursed a king, you would die. I think, I would propose to you, and this is metaphorically, that a lot of us are spiritually dead because we've cursed things that we shouldn't have cursed behind the scenes. There is a spiritual debt that's in our life, in areas of our life, because we've just spent so much time being a part of this hamster wheel of gossip. It's like we love the National Post. It's like I don't even know how that thing still exists. And the newspapers of the Shoppers Drug Mart. You go and there's all these like Elvis is still alive. Tupac Shakur was spotted in Cuba. Like it's like how do those things? Who buys those things? The same people that still watch WWF wrestling and think it's real, probably. I used to be a fan, by the way. I can't watch it. I just don't understand. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 says this: if I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Oh, I got a really good idea. Have you ever heard a clanging cymbal without context? Listen to what it says here. If I had 10 PhDs and I was a genius because I could speak 4 languages and even speak the language of angels, but I did not love others, guess what I sound like? I sound like this. Now, how long could you handle that? That's loud for me. That's loud. But this juxtaposition of like, you could have it all, know it all, but know nothing, and sound annoying to everyone around you. It's like the person that has bad breath but doesn't know they have bad breath. You don't even know you're annoying because you're not loving people the way you're supposed to. I'd be only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, it says, if I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains. So like I am like the mystical, I am like the Harry Potter of the Christian world. I know it all. And I run Kingdom Hogwarts. And I know it all, and I got all the knowledge and mystical knowledge, and nobody knows more than me. And I know what conspiracies are true and what conspiracies are just conspiracies. And I know it's going to happen in 20 years and 15 years and 10 years, and I have it all, but I don't love others. And I can even move mountains, which is also impossible. Great feat. I can move a mountain. So I can do great works. I am like the wizard of all wizards in the kingdom. But didn't love others, I would be nothing. You know what the word nothing means? It means nothing. It means forgotten. Like nobody cares about you. So I did all these things. Look at my trophies, man. Look at my accolades. Look at my diplomas, my PhDs. Look at all. But I didn't love others. I'm forgotten. Because at the end of the day, no one cares about the gifting of the individual. They really care about the character of an individual. The lifestyle of nobility that's lived out as an individual that says they believe in Christ as Lord. Listen to what it says here in verse 3. If I gave everything I have to the poor. So, man, I am like the humanitarian. I am the Mother Teresa of the body of Christ. I've laid down my life. I've taken a vow of poverty. You know, I live downtown in a box so I could save humanity and I could save all those that are struggling and are without food and without, and all those are noble in cause. All those are great in cause. And I did all that and I sacrificed my own body on that same altar. I could boast about it. I could like be like, man, you should be like me. But if I didn't love others, what is that telling me? We think that just doing good deeds is the sign of love. Now, good deeds should be a demonstration of your love. But what's the motivation? You see, God cares about the motivation. What's driving you? You could do the things that look like love, but I can see the motivation. What's driving you? What's your intention behind what's making you do these things that you're doing that look amazing, that look good, sound good? He says, but if I didn't love others after all that, I would have gained, again, nothing. He uses that terminology because at the end of the day, what happens? You are empty. You do all this stuff for everybody else, but you're empty because you didn't love right. If you continue on, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 13, he continues on describing what nobility of character looks like, describing what love looks like. It's patient, verse 4. It's kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. For all you parents out there, take a Selah moment. It's not irritable. Man, sometimes, let me confess, like I really get irritated when I'm in a busy mode, lots going on, and I'm being asked certain questions by some of my kids. I'm like, something is like not function. I can't function. But I got to say, no, focus on what's praiseworthy, what's noble. Get down on your knees. Yes, what's the question? Oh, that's a great question. Has nothing to do with what we're about to do or we're going to do, and that's maybe 5 days from now, but okay, that's the noble thing to do. Get on their level. But love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. How about that? Relationships, right? Keeping no record of wrong. Bringing the past back into the present, saying, hey, remember when you did this? Love is not like that. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never, I love this, gives up, never loses faith, and is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. I want you to stand up with me. To think on things noble is the pathway to live an honorable, noble life. Everything starts in the mind. And there are roadblocks in your life that have come as a result of your complaining, your grumbling, whether it's inner dialogue or outer dialogue. And the only way through in this season of your life, in this chapter of your life, is to think on the right things, not the wrong things. A mindset has become the roadblock for you. Let me just say this the most, and I referenced it right when I first came up here. The most noble act in the entirety of this cosmos' history is John chapter 15, verse 3 exemplifies. Jesus said it like this: there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus loved all humanity and said, I'm going to lay down my life. There's no greater love than this. There's no greater love than to lay your life down. That is the noble thing to do. That is the right thing to do. That's what it means to live honorable. So I'm thinking, God, how can I lay down my life today for my wife? How can I lay down my life today for my kids? How can I lay my life down for our church and for all the things that I'm a part of? How can I lay down my life today? That's what it means to think on things noble, because I want to become those things. And to become those things, I have to think on those things.